If we were to try to understand the entire Gospel of Mark, the entire book of Mark, one of the main themes would be Jesus as king. Jesus would bring in a kingdom, and Jesus would be king. He is king. He would reveal himself to be king. And that's why Jesus or Barabbas is such an interesting question. There's many times, and I think this is one of the times in our church calendar year, that we're able to pause in the rush of our society. And we are those who make many decisions because of all the information. Maybe you're in the midst of a big decision and you don't quite know what to do. There's all sorts of questions. There's all sorts of decisions that we're making. But what Good Friday morning does is it makes us step back and pauses our life and causes us to ask the eternal question, the most important question. And it really can be summed up in Jesus or Barabbas. Where will we spend eternity? Who will lead us into eternity? And so when the book of Mark comes, is written, and we read time and time again that Jesus is powerful, Jesus is this king who will die and he will be raised again, we ask ourselves the question, not only is he king, but is he a king worth following? You might know certain things about Jesus, and you might say, yeah, I know those things about Jesus, but really, I'm not all that interested in the person of Jesus. I don't see why there are followers of Jesus. I don't see why, in fact, maybe I'm even here this morning, because really, what impact does Jesus have? He lived 2,000 years ago, and so Jesus really has little impact on our life. You might be shaken by the world in which we live. You might come in and you might say, well, you know what? I was once really dedicated and committed to Jesus, but boy, the world has shaken me and I'm not quite sure where I stand with Jesus. If we're going to follow someone, if we're going to follow Jesus, the question isn't just are his claims that he is king true, but is he a worthy king to follow? And there are at least three things in a king that we would want to see. If you're looking for someone who will lead, there are at least three characteristics or attributes. The first is you want him to be righteous. You want him to do the right thing. You want him to follow the law. You want him to administer the law properly. So you want a righteous king. The second thing that you want is you want a compassionate king. You want one who is compassionate. And then the third thing is you want one who is powerful. You want a powerful king. There are many people who say that they can do many things, but they don't have the power to do them. Does Jesus have the power to do them? But you don't want a powerful king without a loving king. And you don't want a powerful and loving king without a righteous king. You want all three, because if you're missing one of them, then he becomes a dangerous king. So, does this story that we look at in Mark chapter 15 talk about the wisdom, the love, the compassion, and the power of Jesus? So let's unfold this story, and I trust that we'll see, as we're trying to answer the question, is Jesus a king worth following, that you will be able to say this morning, I am a follower of Jesus because he is a righteous king, he is a loving king, and he is a powerful king. First of all, the wisdom of Jesus. The wisdom of Jesus that reveals his righteousness. Now, when we celebrated the Lord's Supper, remember the Lord's Supper? We remember that he was before the Jewish court, the Sanhedrin. And at the Sanhedrin, he was declared a blasphemer because he claimed that he would sit at the right hand of God. That is a kingship position. There were two problems when we come to Mark chapter 15. First of all is the Jews could not put to death Jesus. They knew that he had reason to be put to death in their minds, but they themselves could not put Jesus to death. The second issue in Mark chapter 15 is if they brought the claim of blasphemy before Pilate, in other words, the Roman court, Pilate would not even be concerned about that. That's not on Pilate's radar. Pilate doesn't care about the theological disputes that are going on. So they had to come up with another charge. And the charge that they came up with is the one that we read. Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now, that's a very dangerous question, because to be the king of the Jews was basically to say that Jesus was going to threaten the power of Caesar. Jesus was going to threaten the power of Caesar. So it was a very legit claim. So the question before Pilate is Jesus the king of the Jews? Interestingly, Jesus answers differently than he did before the Sanhedrin, than he did before the Jewish court. Listen to what he does. And this is the wisdom of Jesus. You and I know this, right? When somebody's speaking bad things about us, what is the first thing that we want to do? We want to defend ourselves. We want to declare our innocence. We want to say, I am innocent of those charges. Those people are lying about my character. But what does Jesus do? Jesus remains completely silent. He doesn't say anything. And that shocks Pilate. He can't believe it. He's saying, listen to all this trash that the Sanhedrin is talking, and you're not saying anything? Pilate wasn't used to that. That was craziness to him. People would shout back and say, I am innocent, I am innocent, I am innocent. And in some ways, when you read this passage, you're saying, Jesus, just say something. But how is this text shaped to show the wisdom of Jesus and the righteousness of Jesus? Listen to what he says. He says, you say so. It's a fascinating answer. Basically, what he's saying is, Pilate, you're the ruler, be the ruler. You have to decide this case. You have to decide if I am king of the Jews. And so he says to Pilate, Pilate, you decide because you're the ruler, and he allows Pilate to decide the case. That leads us into verses 16 through 15. And once again, I'll just summarize the story. We have introduced to us another character, and his name is Barabbas. If there's anything we know about Barabbas, he is guilty. He's guilty about, in fact, the very same thing they're trying to make Jesus guilty of, which is an insurrection, to rise up against the Roman government and to rise up against Pilate. In Jesus' case, it's a little more specific because was Jesus claiming to be king of the Jews that would threaten Caesar himself? So we're introduced to a guy named Pilate. He was an insurrectionist. He was among the rebellion, and he was also a murderer. There is no doubt when you leave this passage, Barabbas is guilty. The question that we're still trying to figure out is Jesus guilty? Because Jesus hasn't said anything, and he's basically saying to Pilate, Pilate, you figure this out because you're the ruler. So what does Pilate do? There's a crowd that comes to him, and the tradition was that they would set someone free at that time. So Pilate answered those who were requesting that, and he says, do you want me, it doesn't say release Barabbas, he says, do you want me to release the king of the Jews for you? Now here's what's interesting about this story. The obvious answer is, if Jesus is seeking to be king, then the people would follow him, and their answer would be, release Jesus, release Jesus. In other words, it's not just that they chose Barabbas, but Jesus, and this is often, it's difficult to wait patiently for this, but sometimes we feel we always have to defend ourselves, and Jesus patiently waits for his character and for his ministry to be shown for what it is. The crowd, instead of saying, yes, Jesus is king of the Jews and we want to follow him so we can threaten Caesar, they didn't say anything like that. And that helps us understand Pilate's second question, because you can imagine the shock. Well, if Jesus is king of the Jews, they don't want Jesus to be free. They don't want to follow Jesus. That would have been like, whoa, what's happening? So the very claim that the Sanhedrin bring begins to fall apart. They don't actually want to follow Jesus. So the next question of Pilate is actually fairly obvious. What do we do with Jesus? What do we do with Jesus? He says, but the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he wouldn't release Barabbas to them. Pilate asked them again, then what do you want me to do with the one you call the king of the Jews? What do I do? Now, again, if Jesus was guilty of insurrection, then the people would have said, set him free. We're followers of Jesus. But that's not what they did. In fact, they did something horrible. They yelled, "Crucify him." And Pilate says, "Why? What has he done wrong?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." They wanted him dead. And not only, this is very interesting, not only did they want him dead, but they wanted him crucified. And we think, oh, that's a horrible way to die. And oh, it is a horrible way to die. But it is even more than that. They're not even saying put Jesus to death, but crucifixion was, in Jewish language and also in Roman language, you were cursed by God. Their hatred for Jesus was so deep, it was the exact opposite of following Jesus, that they would say, they would cry out, "Crucify him, crucify. He is cursed before God." When Jesus hung on that cross, they said, "He is cursed before God." So, remember the charge. The charge is, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus says, "Okay, you answer it." And it's answered clearly for Pilate that he wasn't one who was going to lead an insurrection and challenge Caesar. So what does Pilate do with the obvious innocence of Jesus? What does Pilate do with the obvious innocence of Jesus? Verse 15, he says, "Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas." At the end of all of this, it is absolutely clear. Barabbas was guilty. The crowd was angry. They cursed Jesus. Pilate had an opportunity to set him free because he was innocent and punish the guilty Barabbas. But because he wanted to satisfy the crowd, he sent Jesus to be scourged, and then he sent him to death. The trial was a joke. But as the trial unfolded in the Word of God, you say, who is Jesus? The first thing that we know about Jesus is he patiently waited for his character and ministry to be revealed for what it was. In his wisdom, he declared himself innocent. At the end of this, he is an innocent man. So what is the first thing that we know about Jesus in his wisdom? Jesus in his wisdom declares himself so that his followers have no doubt in their mind that he is innocent, that he is righteous. And if we are going to have someone who dies on our behalf, it must be a righteous man. It must be a righteous, he must be a righteous sacrifice. That is, all we can bring before God is our unrighteousness. Jesus brings something different before God, and he will bring his righteousness. Now, the second thing that we learn about from this story is the love of Jesus. The righteousness of Jesus, the love of Jesus. Now, you might say, well, where do we find the compassion or the love of Jesus? So if someone's righteous without love, they won't even notice the unrighteous. Right? That's what the religious leaders were doing in the New Testament. What happened when Jesus is in Simon the Pharisee's house? He's a religious leader. Simon the Pharisee says about the sinful woman, if Jesus knew who this woman was, he'd have nothing to do with them. If you're righteous without compassion, if you're righteous without mercy or grace, you won't notice the unrighteous. In fact, you will be clean and you will let the unclean be unclean. What did Jesus do? If we were to go through the rest of the story until the point where we read that Jesus asked the question, "Why have you forsaken me?" we read that Jesus suffers. Jesus suffers. Verses 16 through 20, you would read that Jesus has suffered because they mock him for being the pretend king. In other words, they put a royal robe on him. They twist a crown of thorns on him. They say, "Hail." Basically, "Hail" is "have a good day" or "rejoice." "Rejoice in the King of the Jews." And they beat him, and they spit on him, and they mockingly bow before him as if he's not the Son of God, as if he's not the King of the Jews. And now that we know that he stands before the Roman court, which is the nation's court, he is not just King of the Jews, but he is King of the whole world. His claim when he stands before Pilate is to say, "In Canada, Jesus reigns." And I know our culture does not receive that, and Christianity has not stood up to say those things, but Jesus' claim is over the entire world, and Jesus claims before the nations when he answers Pilate, and when he's scourged, "I'm suffering in compassion for the unrighteous." The righteous one suffers for the unrighteous. We could go on to the time when Jesus hangs on the cross. People say, well, that's the weakest moment of Jesus, and I would never follow a weak king. We're going to answer that question in just a moment. But when Jesus hangs on the cross, he continues to be mocked. They cast Lot for his clothes. So he hangs naked on the cross. On the cross, there's the sign of mockery. Jesus, or the King of the Jews, where he is and where he's innocent, they mock him with that sign. Those who pass by basically say, listen, I remember Jesus teaching. He's going to build a temple in 3 days. He's going to tear it down. Jesus, if I'm going to follow you as king, then come down from the cross. And then the religious leaders are also passing by, and they go and they say, he saved others, but he can't even save himself. Why would I follow someone who can't even save himself? And interestingly, both pass-byers and the religious leaders ask Jesus to do the same thing. They ask them to come down from the cross, the religious leaders say, so that we may believe. Why did Jesus stay at the cross? What happens if Jesus listened to us? You see, we'll make demands of Jesus so that he becomes our Savior our way. Jesus, if you do this, and if you do this, then we will follow you. But the very things that we ask Jesus are not good for us. Why did Jesus stay on the cross? What happens if Jesus came down from the cross? He would not have died. There would not have been a resurrection. There would not have been a death of the righteous for the unrighteous. There would be no salvation. All of this led to the ultimate love of Jesus, where at 12 o'clock, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, darkness came. It was dark for 3 hours. For 3 hours, the judgment and the curse of God was on Jesus. The suffering on the cross was horrible. The suffering as a substitute of a righteous man for the unrighteous was the wrath of God coming upon Jesus. He was the innocent substitute, the righteous sacrifice, who would redeem his people before God, who would take their guilt. And how do we know this is done in love? Because a number of years later, Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesians, and it won't come up on the screen, but I'll just read it to you. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desire, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. He's talking about our sins and the reason why Jesus would go to the cross. And we were by nature children under the wrath, as the others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. Jesus was mocked because he loved you. Jesus took the mockery and did not come down from the cross because he loved you, because it was an offer of love. He is a righteous king. He is a wise king. He is a compassionate king. And then finally, and we close with this, he is a powerful king. You can be righteous and you can be loving, but it's of little use if someone is not powerful. How do we know Jesus is powerful? Verse 37, he says, you remember, they say, let's see if Elijah comes to take him to heaven. Verse 37, he let out a loud cry. There are going to be three things that happen here. First of all, usually if you died from crucifixion, there is no loud cry. You basically die of suffocation, among other things. But there is nothing loud about someone dying who dies on a cross. You see, Jesus didn't die. He died, but he didn't die in the natural way a crucified person would die. He died in strength. It was a loud cry. Jesus died in power. This wasn't, Jesus just wasn't overtaken by death and a victim of circumstances. In every part, he was in control. And even his death, it showed a significant strength left in him. And he, In other words, he let out a loud cry and he breathed his last. And, you know, there's, and again, we don't have time for this, but breathe, it connects with the Holy Spirit. In other words, there is power in this final moment. And how do we know it's a moment of power and not just weakness? There are two things that follow. It is powerful because the moment that he died, what happened? The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The moment Jesus died, he destroyed religion. He destroyed religion. He destroys all other religions because he says there is one way to meet Christ in the Holy of Holies. There is one way to meet God, and it is only through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is nothing that we can do. Religion is built so that we can work to find favor with God. The cross of Jesus comes and says, you cannot find favor with God because we are chained to our unrighteousness. We are chained to our sin. But in the righteousness of Jesus, who has suffered on our behalf, dies in power and says, I have opened a way to God. I have opened a way to God. And what is the second thing that we read? Two of the most powerful verses in Mark chapter 15, verse 39. When the centurion who was standing opposite him saw that he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man is the Son of God. What the Jewish people would call as blasphemy, the Jewish leaders, what Rome would say, Jesus is a guilty man and he is not a king worth following. Jesus dies in power when he shouts, breathes his last, the curtain is torn, religion is destroyed, relationship in Jesus Christ is central, and then power. He has conquered sin, he has conquered Satan, and he has conquered death. So when we come and find a king like Jesus, the king, the only true king, wisdom, love, and power, he came. He lived a humble servant, powerful life. And if you read the book of Mark, Jesus chose death because he loved us. Jesus chose death in his righteousness. He performed miracles. He cast out demons. He taught with authority. He beat his opponents in debates. He attracted crowds, and he prophesied about the future. Everything about the ministry of Jesus in his humility was one of power, was one of love, and was one of righteousness. And when this king of wisdom, of righteousness, of love, and of power comes to us who are guilty, comes to us who are bound in our sin, we have a Jesus who loves us, who would not come down from the sin, come down from the cross, and in his power he would suffer on our behalf. He would die the death we dare not die, and in solidarity with human suffering and for human sin, he would conquer sin so that we would be set free from Satan, sin, and we would have life now, and we would have life forever. It brings Jew and Gentiles together, and God is now among men and women, boys and girls, through his Spirit, so that we might believe and put our faith in Jesus. Jesus is wisdom. That is Good Friday. He knew what he was doing, and he was declared innocent without saying one word. He is love. He is the reason he did what he did is because he is filled with compassion for sinners, and he welcomes you today to him. And he is power. He destroys anything in us that say we can earn the love of Jesus and be made right with him. But if we come to Jesus and if we put our faith in him, if we say, Jesus, you forgive. Jesus, you are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. Then I find life now and I find life everlasting. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for your compassion. Thank you for your power. Death is conquered. Sin is defeated. The curse has been lifted. God's people are redeemed. Creation is restored. And lost creation, we begin to see and live in the joy of how we were created to live. We come to God not because of what we do. We come to God through the cross of Jesus Christ. The Son of Man is now dead. The Son of God lives and reigns at the right hand of God. And therefore, we rise up as a people of God, and we will not be afraid to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is Lord, he is Savior, and he is Christ. All of that took place on a cross for you. For you. He is a good Savior. He is a gracious Savior. He is the only Savior. I want to close with two questions. First of all, are you tired of trying to impress God? to say, God, look what I do. Look at all the religious activities. Look at all the things I look at all. And do you ever wonder if that's ever going to be enough? You know what's amazing when Jesus says it's finished on the cross? He says it's enough. If you come to me, it's enough. No more needs to be done. You can rest in the grace of Jesus Christ as you live as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The last question goes with what we sang, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, love so divine, demands my soul, my life is my all. As believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the privilege to say, my soul, my life, my all. Here is the question of Good Friday. Jesus or Barabbas? Let's bow in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for the story of Mark 15 that tells us of the wisdom of Jesus, of how he did not defend himself, but his innocence was made clear. Thank you that he did not come down from the cross, but in love, he would suffer and he would die. But thank you that it was not in weakness that he died. The curtain would be torn. Lord, it is not what we do, it is what you have done. And a hardened soldier would say, he is the Son of God. It is God who came in flesh to save us. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We give our all for you. In the name of Jesus, amen.